As we're tracking the story of the Israelites, God has been faithful to provide for them in the wilderness. They've been delivered from bondage from Pharaoh. They were attacked at the Red Sea by Pharaoh, but God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. If you remember last week, they're complaining because they don't have food, and God graciously provided manna from heaven, pointing to Jesus, that Jesus is the bread of life. Once again, trial and difficulty faces them in the wilderness. They don't have water, and then they're attacked. So let's pick up in verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. God is leading them with a cloud by day. They would literally walk underneath the shade, a pillar, a fire by night, and they're going to Mount Sinai. In the midst of God's leading, in the midst of God's will, there is tremendous difficulty. They don't have any water. God knows that. God's going to provide this need for them. But oftentimes we have this misunderstanding that if we're in the will of God, there's going to be no suffering. If we're in God's will, there's not going to be a drought. We're always going to have water. We're always going to have plenty. Can you be in the center of God's will and be in suffering? Yes, and absolutely, right? This is not an accident by the Lord. In fact, God has engineered this. He's allowed this. He's allowing them to experience their needs so that he can meet their need in a supernatural way. So be encouraged if you find yourself in the wilderness, you find yourself in suffering. God is not absent. He is present. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" Don't have water, don't have food. Who do they go against? They go against Moses. Last week it was complaining, now it's contending, it's quarreling. They're coming at Moses to the point where Moses is fearing for his life. Like maybe they're gonna stone me. They're that upset at Moses. But Moses says, "You're really coming against the Lord. You're tempting the Lord." Now, what's really interesting, I've enjoyed studying this and looking at this week, is the parallel between Jesus in the wilderness and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus was baptized, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasted. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, imagine not eating for 40 minutes, right? But 40 days, 40 nights without food. And Satan comes and he tempts him. And Jesus overcomes that temptation with quoting scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he's thinking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he's thinking about this passage, what we're reading here this morning, of the Israelites tempting the Lord. We think of the first temptation to take a rock and turn it to bread. And how did Jesus respond? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And ultimately, Jesus is the bread of life. Then here, where tempting the Lord your God is, there's going to be water that comes from the rock. God is going to supernaturally provide water for the children of Israel. The rock is Christ. And this is what I want you to see, is Jesus is God, he's eternal, and as God, he's delivering the Israelites in the wilderness. But as man, God in human flesh, he humbled himself to have to experience the wilderness and the difficulty as a man. All God, but all man. So we have a God who has the power to deliver us in the wilderness, but he also understands the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? He can sympathize with our weakness. He knows what it is to be tempted with sin and not give in to sin. He knows heartbreak to a degree that's much greater than I think that we realize. So Jesus will quote this section of scripture of "Don't tempt the Lord your God." What's this idea of tempting the Lord? It's testing the Lord, right? The children of Israel are getting to this place where God keeps providing for them. He delivers them powerfully from Pharaoh, supernaturally meeting their needs. There's bread coming down from heaven. But as soon as their difficulty comes, they question God, they complain against God, and it's starting to test the Lord. How many of you listen to Spotify? You're a Spotify person, okay? So we're a Spotify family. We've got the family membership. And, you know, the kids were showing us this week that inside of the app, there's something that's called Unwrap, where it'll show you all of your listening habits for the year. And just like that. And it's pretty interesting because it actually gives you an age, not your actual age, but according to your listening interests, right? So we're like, what's our Spotify age? So our 15-year-old daughter, she was 48 years old. So she listens to some cool 90s music. She loves it, right? She's got some cool style. But my wife, she rated at 21. She was pretty excited about that. So our second daughter, her boyfriend, he's 19. He rated at 76. So not sure what he's listening to, but the reason I point that out is Spotify will list what was your favorite song for the year, right? Like what you listened to the most for the year, what artist you listened to the most. And in your life, what's the song you always sing? Is it the chorus of complaining? And that's what it was for the children of Israel, is they were constantly complaining. That was their number one song on their Spotify playlist, right? So when difficulty comes, of course those complaints are gonna come out. Job was different. Job also went through difficulty in wilderness, and his children die, he loses his possessions, he loses his livestock, and in that tremendous loss, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped. Why? Because that was his number one song. That's how he lived his life, in a place of worship on a daily basis. And it is a choice of the will, not a choice of the feelings, to choose to be grateful, to choose not to complain. The children of Israel could have had a different response. God, you've been so faithful. We just had manna from heaven this morning. It's very difficult to not have water, but we trust that you're gonna be able to provide. In verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? They contended, they complained, they quarreled, they grumbled, and very quickly, they're questioning the heart of God. God, you must have brought us here to kill us. And Satan in our flesh is very quick to try to get us to question the character of God. The Bible tells us that God is love and that God is for us, that he is our heavenly Father that we can trust. Satan comes against Eve in the garden. Has God really said? Can you really trust God? Does God have your best interest in mind? If God really loved you, why would he allow this trial and difficulty to happen in our lives? And we can very quickly start to think that God has ill intent towards us. That's why we have to focus our heart and mind on the cross. God, I know you're good, even though my emotions are telling me differently. In verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. Parents, you ever been there? Lord, what do I do with these people? They're about ready to stone me, or I'm gonna stone them. I'm not sure, right? Ever been there with coworkers? Or there's difficulties with people. Sometimes we get upset with people. People get upset with us. And one of the great qualities with Moses is he brought it to the Lord. He could have gotten mad at the children of Israel. Hey, why are you mad at me? You're really having difficulty with the Lord. But he takes it to God. And over in this Exodus story, he brings the difficulty to God. Bring the difficulty to the Lord. What is it that you're facing? What drought are you in? What challenge do you not have answers for? Who's upset with you? Bring it to the Lord. In verse 5, and the people said to Moses, or the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. God reminds Moses of the Red Sea. You struck the Red Sea, and it parted. God says, I want you to go to this rock and strike the rock, and water is going to come from the rock. God does this on purpose. He doesn't waste words. What we've discovered in Exodus, in the Old Testament, is there's beautiful pictures of Jesus. Old Testament pictures of New Testament principles. And pictures are worth a thousand words, right? So what's the picture here? How does this point to Christ? Is Christ is the rock. Throughout Scripture, Christ is called the rock. And Christ was beaten on the cross so that we could experience living water. In 1 Corinthians 10, I'd encourage you to write it down and look at it later. 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us specifically that the rock was Christ. I'll read it to you. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So there's this rock that's following them. It's this unusual miracle. And here Paul says that the rock was actually Christ. God is pointing to us that he is the rock in the wilderness that provides living water. He is the bread of life that we saw last week, and he is living water. This is John 7. It's the last day of the feast, and Jesus cries out with a loud voice and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus says, come to me. I'm living water. I'm going to fill you up with living water, where then you become a container that pours out living water. Come to me. One of the things about hard times, wilderness, drought, is it causes us to look to Christ. There's only one living water, and it's Jesus. You're not the living water. No other person is the living water. So as wonderful as relationships are, family, husbands, wives, children, grandparents, aunts, uncles, the body of Christ, good friends, we're all fallen sinners. There's only one Savior that's living water. Your job ultimately can't satisfy. Some of you have jobs that you love. Some of you have jobs that you hate. Many of you have some jobs somewhere in between, right? Your job was never designed to bring satisfaction. It's a blessing, but it cannot fulfill you. It cannot be living water. Possessions definitely are not living water. We think that our possessions are gonna satisfy our souls. We get tricked. All we got was more work. You know, do we own our stuff, or does our stuff own us? It's a blessing from the Lord to be used for God's glory, but it's not living water. How do we experience this living water? Jesus says, come. You gotta come to me. You come to Christ. You cry out to Jesus on a daily basis saying, Jesus, I need you. There's a need that the Israelites could not meet. They could not go out and find water. It wasn't possible. We have a need that we can't meet ourselves, but Jesus is ready to fulfill that need. He's the rock that pours out living water. In verse 7, so he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massa means tempted. Meribah means contention. So the place is called tempted and contentious, and the heart of the people crossed over that line, was starting to doubt whether the Lord was with them, the character and the nature of the Lord. Things shift in verse 8, and it goes to the children of Israel being attacked. Now, Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. This is the second time they're attacked in their wilderness journey. The first was by Pharaoh at the Red Sea. Who's Amalek? Amalek was the grandson of Esau from the book of Genesis. Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Esau literally means hairy. When he was born, his parents are looking at him like, this guy's a furball. Like, what do we call him? We call him hairy. He didn't have a heart for God. And ultimately, his grandson was Amalek. And the Amalekites are the ones who are attacking Israel in the wilderness. A really important parallel passage to this is Deuteronomy 25. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And this is Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. When does the enemy come against us? When we're tired and we're weary, and we'll go after the weak among us. Those that were at the rear, who would be at the rear? They're having a hard time keeping up. Women, children, elderly, those who are vulnerable, and that's who the enemy goes after. Church, this morning, if you're taking notes, write this down. The battle is real. The battle's real. When you're weak, and when you're tired, and when you're weary, Satan doesn't take a vacation. He's an opportunist. He's gonna come against you in those times. So be aware and cry out to brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer. Also, it is the responsibility of those who are doing well. If you're in a season where things are going relatively well in your life and you have some strength to give, look around and say, who's going through a hard time? Do you have a family member who's going through a hard time? Do you have a brother and sister in Christ who's going through a hard time? It's those that are struggling that are going to be attacked. As believers, sometimes I think it's hard for us to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. I think the enemy would want to convince us like, oh, there's really no spiritual battle. What if you were in a war, you were a soldier in a war, and you didn't even realize it? You're fighting this battle, but you think you're on vacation. Church, we're not on vacation. Do you know when the rest is? Heaven. That's when the rest is. Until then, there is going to be a battle. We're children of light, and so darkness hates the light. This is not something that we need to be afraid of, but we need to press into, to learn how to be able to fight that battle. In Ephesians 6, we're told that we've been given the armor of God. We're told in Corinthians that we have spiritual weapons to be able to fight this battle. We have the victory because Christ has won over Satan, so we're able to resist the enemy and he'll flee. For some of you, you're like, I am in the midst of the battle. I am going through a hard time and Satan's coming against me and coming against my family. Is engage in that battle. And we'll see more of how to do that in just a moment. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Joshua gets the instruction, you're to choose some men and go out and fight against Amalek. This is the first time that we have been introduced to Joshua in the pages of the Bible, and he's the one that's gonna take leadership from Moses. Moses is not gonna be able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, and Joshua will lead them into the promised land. He'll become the assistant of Moses, and his first assignment is, Joshua, you're gonna go in and you're gonna gather some men, you're gonna go down into the valley and fight against these enemies that are coming against us. Church, this is a great way for leaders to be trained up. How do Joshuas get trained up? How do young men and women get trained up in the things of God? They get opportunity to fight battles, right? Joshua may not do well in this. He has to have the opportunity to fail. And so giving people the opportunity to fail, giving young people the opportunity to be able to lead and serve, that's how God raises up leaders. Second thing to consider this morning is team is essential. If we're being attacked, and we are, we're in a spiritual battle, is team is important. The Israelites cannot have victory just by one person. This isn't a Moses or Joshua thing. This is the people of God thing. Joshua had a role to play. He was to actually go into the valley and fight with some other men. We're gonna see that Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they go up to the mountain and their job is to pray. There is to cover this battle in prayer. They're able to see the battle. It's a place of perspective and they know what to lift up to the Lord. But also we have a lot of people that are supporters, right? They didn't necessarily go up to the mountain with Moses. They didn't go with Joshua into the battle. But they sent some warriors into the battle with some bacon and eggs and Americanos, right? It's like, you're gonna have a long day, so I'm gonna make sure that you're fed and you're ready to go. So it might be in a supporting role, it might be in a fighting role, it might be in a praying role, but everybody has a role to play, and it's a different role, it's not the same. That's the beautiful thing, is God calls us the body of Christ. We're different members, we have different functions, but we all work together as Christ is the head. So operate in those giftings and callings that God has given to you. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In this battle, the weapon is prayer. If you realize that you're in a battle, if you realize those that you love are in a spiritual battle, if we understand this next generation is in a battle, what do? How do we fight? We fight through prayer. And as Moses is praying and his hands are lifted up in prayer, they prevail. But his hands would get tired and they would start to get weary and they would start to fall. And as his hands fell in prayer, they would start to lose. Moses and Aaron and Hur are watching this take place. Like, okay, Moses, you need to sit down on this stone and we're going to hold up your arms in prayer. Now, how do we know that this holding up in arms pictures prayer? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. This is directing towards us as men. It's applicable to women as well. But God is calling out men saying, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands to the Lord. What is this symbol of lifting up holy hands? It's praise, it's adoration, it's surrender, it's recognizing that God's our Father. Men, I would encourage you in prayer, like lift up your hands in prayer to the Lord. Sometimes in worship, you see people lifting their hands to the Lord and you're like, is that biblical or is that something crazy charismatic? Is that just emotionalism? No, it's as you're led by the Lord, you're surrendering to God and you're lifting your hands up in prayer. Sometimes it's good for our body to get in line with our hearts in prayer. We get on our knees. What's that all about? I'm surrendered to God. Lord, I'm looking to you for direction. So men, women, lift up your hands in prayer to the Lord. This is where the battle is won. This is where the battle is lost. Supporting someone is not easy. Aaron and Hur have the hard job here of holding up Moses' arms. Now, this is a little bit gross, but I think this is biblically accurate. This is hot wilderness. Moses is getting older, and they're literally seeing his armpit, right? This stinks. This is a stinky job. And if you support somebody, even someone great like Moses, you're gonna see a side of them that you've never saw before. You're gonna see their armpit, right? And it's a hard job. It's a messy job, but it's so important. Moses couldn't do this by himself. He needed this. Moses' prayer, but really, Aaron and Hur are the heroes of this story, coming alongside to be able to support. So you're in a battle. You know that you're being attacked. Your family's being attacked. You commit to prayer, to surrendering that to the Lord, and find two people that will support you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can text regularly and say, hey, would you pray with me and pray for me in the midst of this battle? I don't know how prayer works with God's sovereignty. God's the one who makes up his mind, but he also calls us as his people to pray. It's very clear in this text that God uses prayer to ultimately bring about the victory. I had a neat encouragement this week in prayer. I think it was Monday night, just doing some things around the house and wasn't necessarily like in this great moment of prayer, but a few thoughts were on my heart and mind, and I just gave them up to the Lord. I made this request to the Lord, And literally, I hadn't even finished the thought up to the Lord, and my phone rings, and I answer the phone, and it was an exact answer to prayer of what I was lifting up to God. Yeah. And that doesn't happen very often. And I think what was a blessing about that is it just encouraged me that God's listening, that he really is listening. And I felt like the Lord was the one who was prompting that prayer. The Holy Spirit was moving in me saying, Eric, I want you to pray about this. And he was ready to answer. In similar ways where sometimes we feel led to give. There's a need that's been presented and we're like, okay, God wants me to give. And we say yes, and we get to see the Lord work. Or God wants us to share the gospel with someone, and we step out and we share the gospel and see God work. Prayer's the same way. God is inviting us into relationship. He's prompting us through the Holy Spirit, and we get to join him in his work. He's already working. We simply get to join him in his work. So the weapon is prayer. In verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This is to be a memorial specifically for Joshua, because Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. And God's saying, look, the Amalekites are going to completely be wiped out because they came against the weak, the vulnerable. They're the enemy to the children of Israel. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. As there is a victory and God moves in such a powerful way, Moses takes the opportunity to build an altar, to worship the Lord and realize that God is the one who's done the work. Has there been a breakthrough? Has there been a victory? It's easy to just move on, right? Even though we've been crying out to God for some time about it, build an altar. Name that altar. And the altar's called, the Lord is my banner. It's personal. The Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah. Banner is Nisi in the Hebrew, Jehovah Nisi, that God is our flag, that he's our banner. There's this aspect of a banner where tribes, warriors would go out with a flag, they'd go out with a banner, but it's also referring to the fact that God is our covering. We want Jesus to be our banner, first and foremost. If there's one flag that we're going to carry in life, please let it be the Jesus flag. He's our Savior. He's our coming King. He's the hope for this world. We may be known for a lot of things, right? We may be known for our political views. That's important. I think that's a way of living out our biblical citizenship. We might be known for our love of sports. I've got some hobbies that I'm not ashamed of. But ultimately, I want my banner to be Jesus. There's going to be no political parties in heaven, just the Jesus party. That's the only party, right? And we want to hold that banner of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful to be Americans. But when we get to heaven, it's not going to be about being Americans, right? It's about the fact that we are the people of God, and God loves the nations of the world. You know, what's your banner? What are you excited about? What are you promoting? We want it to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then we come underneath his covering. And in the attack that we all face, in the wilderness that we go through, God is our covering. And he met the children of Israel by protecting them as they're being attacked. And he's able to cover you. And yes, it's important for us to pray. But you know who's praying? Jesus is praying for us. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he ever lives to make intercession for us. You're going to win. You know why? Because Jesus is praying for you. And not that the circumstances are always going to go your way, but you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be glorified. And God's going to finish that good work that he started in you and he started in other brothers and sisters in Christ, because Christ is praying for you. Remember Jesus with Peter saying, Peter, this is what you're going to go through. And Satan's going to sift you. Satan's going to have his way for you, but you're going to be all right because I am praying for you. You need to be encouraged. You may be wondering if others are praying for you, probably, but you know who is praying for you? Jesus is praying for you. And he cares, and he's this compassionate high priest, and he's on the mountain. He's in heaven praying over our circumstances and difficulty, and he is our covering. If he can cover our sins, which he has done, we're robed in Christ's righteousness, he can cover our heartache, he can cover our disappointment, he can cover our circumstance. Christmas seems to highlight the blessings in our lives, but also the pain in our lives. What's broken in your life? A lot of people have been coming and asking for prayer. You might be in this place this morning where Christmas is highlighting this relationship that is broken. You know, parents coming and saying, man, I haven't talked with my kid for 16 years. And, you know, for some reason this Christmas, it's just really hurting the fact that they don't want to be in relationship with me. We bring it before the Lord and say, God, would you be the covering? You've covered my sin. Lord, would you cover this circumstance? How is it that God can be so gracious to us? To where he forgives us of our sin, he forgets our sin, he gives us eternal life, we're joint heirs with Christ, the Spirit of God lives inside of us. Well, it's because you did your quiet time this morning, that's why. No, we're sinners. Man, if God gave us what we deserved, look out. The reason that God is gracious to us is because we're robed in Christ's righteousness. He sees us in the righteousness of his Son, so we're forgiven. And because we're in Christ's righteousness, there's always an open door to his throne room, saying you can come boldly into the throne room of God because you're in Christ's righteousness. The Lord is my banner. Claim that for your circumstance. Claim that over your sin, the wilderness that you're in. Jesus is praying for you. I am gonna rest under his banner and join him in that partnership of prayer. So two takeaways in our study this morning. Jesus went to the wilderness. He understands it in his humanity. He's God who provides in the wilderness. And he wants to give you living water. You know, coming to church just in and of itself doesn't mean that you'll drink living water. It's a good start, but we actually have to come to Jesus. Is it possible to come to a church service and not draw near to Jesus? Yeah, I did it most of my life growing up. I was an expert at that. I grew up in the church. Is it possible to read your Bible and not come to Jesus? Unfortunately, I do that some mornings. I read my Bible, I'm not really paying attention, I check the box, I didn't come to the Lord. It's another thing to draw near to the Lord. How is it that we experience living water? And it's not just something that we know up here, we come. We hear the words of Jesus. If anybody thirsts, come to me. Come to him, cry out to him. Jesus, I'm coming to you for living water. I'm drawing near to you. We cry out to him in prayer. Would you please speak to me? Would you please give me that refreshment? And then the second takeaway is we're in a real battle. Engage in prayer. Recruit a couple of others to pray with you, but then ultimately know that Jesus is praying for you, that he is our great high priest, and we're under his covering. The Lord is our banner. Let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, what an awesome section of scripture to see you provide for the children of Israel in the wilderness as God, but then also to know in your humanity that you suffered in the wilderness. There's not any suffering in our life that you can't understand, that you can't sympathize with. You were tempted, but without sin. You know heartbreak. All that you experienced in this life and upon the cross, and we come to you thanking you that you are our compassionate and merciful high priest. As we've read this morning, let's just lift our hands in crying out to Jesus. Let's just lift them up high. Jesus, we come just adoring you as a church family. We're your kids. We're so thankful that you have given your life for us. We don't have anything apart from you. Jesus, we don't bring anything to the game. And right now we ask in grace and humility, would you give us living water? Jesus, my soul needs what only you can provide. You are the bread of life. We surrender the battles to you. We recognize the battle. Lord, would you fight those battles for us? and we give the battles to you. Would you be the covering for the battle? Lord, I pray for those that are in battles in relationship, battles in heartbreak, battles in finances, battles in physical disease. Lord, so many battles, but you are our covering. You covered our sin. Lord, cover these situations. We don't have solutions apart to you, so we look to you. And we worship you in Jesus' name.